so much. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Anyone else cold? I'm a bit chilly. Anyone else cold? Or is it just me? Is it just me? Or are you just already so cold you're actually dead? It's really good to be here today worshiping. Thanks, Josh, for leading us so beautifully already and in the team. I want to begin today by talking about my father-in-law, Rory. My father-in-law was an amazing man. And he died 13 years ago, age 67. He'd been suffering from Parkinson's disease, which, as some of you will know very personally, is a very challenging degenerative disease. And he was a brilliant man whose life was taken away from him bit by bit, incrementally, over a period of time. It's very hard to see that happen to someone that you love so much. He was beautiful, wonderful. I don't know if he'd really like me calling him beautiful. He had a big beard. He was from Scotland, born in Perthshire. He didn't think of himself maybe as a man of beauty, but he was. And he was a scientist, a teacher of physics. He was an artist. He made beautiful, crazy paintings, pictures. He was sketching on holiday. He was an inventor. He decorated his homes. Painted furniture, he was a wordsmith, he was always playing games with words, he made up names for everybody, rhyming names for the words that they actually had, and then they'd have another name. He made up names for Tori. I won't tell you them now. I asked her beforehand, she said, no, you can't tell those names. He was a theologian, he became a lay reader later on in life. He was a thinker, he wrestled with, when he met God, when it became real to him, he met God later on in his life. When Tori was 12, the Holy Spirit came on him and he started speaking in tongues one evening. And that was quite a surprise to him and also to Tori when he came home praying around the house in tongues, which was shocking and frightening for everybody, I think. But he had to wrestle with what God meant in his life and bringing all those things together. He never settled just on an easy thought about God, but he loved God and wanted to serve him. He was a musician. He played the bagpipes. There's an instrument. He could even make it sound good. On my wedding day, he did a speech for Tory, and then he finished with a tune that he'd written himself on the bagpipes, which just the memory of it is moving. And a fantastic man, multi-talented, gifted, beautiful, and wonderful. He was also a husband, a father, a brother. Teacher, a printer, he ran an art shop for a while, he was a rugby player, and so on. When someone you love dies, I often hear myself say, and you will maybe understand this, the landscape of our lives changes forever. It's the same landscape, the same view, but something has shifted, something has changed, and it's never going to be the same. The painful reality is that we carry these losses, these griefs, around for us, around with us for the rest of our lives. They ebb and they flow, they change texture and colour, but they are always there. This morning I want to talk for a moment about the Christian gospel in terms of how it helps me have hope in the reality. Over the last few weeks, although we've also touched on other subjects, it's been our intention to reconnect or to re-experience the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And something that Jesus gave and also something that we speak of about Jesus. Christianity is the world's largest religion by a considerable margin, but in our own culture, it often doesn't feel like that. And I wonder whether lost touch with our confidence about the power of God for our lives. But Paul said, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God, I mean, this is some power. This is not just charisma. This is the power of creation. This is the power of restoration and perish salvation. And Paul, for one, was not ashamed of this gospel, but I wonder whether we could regain our confidence in it. My contention, even as Kate or Aaron and Nigel have done much of the work for me, is that the good news can be helpfully summarized in six short phrases, each drawing out a different aspect of this narrative about Jesus. So I went with this. Jesus is God's saving King with us, come to reinstate God's kingdom over us, reveal God's love towards us, restore God's image in us, radiate God's life through us, and remake God's creation for us. And I discovered when I wrote that that's exactly 35 words. It's always nice to have a nice clean number, isn't it? And 35 is 5 times 7. 7 is a perfect number, so that feels good. It feels like God was in it. But it's also 6 phrases long. And I realise that 6 is also a good number, not the perfect number, obviously that's 7. But 6 is the same size, the same number as that you have on a cube. And so I designed myself my own gospel dice, which I'd like to share with you today. It's not a popular game yet, but it's taking on. It's coming, and each of the different sides has a different. Just because you can't, so there are 20 of these. If none of them go, I'll know that this was a rubbish talk. If all of them go, well, I don't know what I'll read into that. But anyway, there's a beautiful little box you can make, but I've made a bigger one over here, which for those who can't see my beautiful little box, should help us today. So I've got my gospel dice here. So it starts. What I'm interested in is how to communicate. I mean, maybe you could play this with your kids. You could roll the dice and ask them what it means. There are different images on it. This one is actually, it's upside down. It should be like that. This is God with us, come to be with us. Jesus, the King, who's come to be with us. So why would I do this? Maybe you could play this with your families and tell the story and then explore what each of the different sides means to you. Or maybe you could play with your colleagues at work. And then I thought, no, you wouldn't. Nobody would ever play this with their colleagues at work. You'd be bonkers to do this with your colleagues. In fact, I don't want you to do this with your colleagues. They will think very strangely about you from that moment on. But what I'm interested in, trying to find ways that I can remember just the richness of the gospel so that it could be so in me that it leaks out of. Jesus is God. So what I'm interested in is trying to find ways of connecting with people's deepest longings and desires and showing how the gospel connects with those. So just as I go through the 6 sides, I just want you to pay attention to how they meet us exactly where we are at our deepest human level. The things that are concerning for normal people like you guys. So normal, but you understand what I'm saying. So, Jesus is God's saving King with us. What is the... Well, it's talking about saving. Anybody needs saving. Well, maybe we don't admit to needing saving, but I think sometimes when we think about it, we need saving from ourselves sometimes. Maybe you feel like that. Don't you wish sometimes, if only I didn't, if only I wasn't, those kind of thoughts. And then maybe sometimes you need saving from the environment around you, world that you're in, and you feel like, I mean, some of this is very true for some people, where the world is so horrible and tyrannical around them that they need saving from it. But maybe even in our culture, we sometimes need saving from the world around us. And maybe there's another aspect of salvation, which is that there's a force bigger than not just the culture around us, but a bigger force. And maybe you'd even name that as the enemy or the devil, Satan. And we need saving from the power of evil. I think people know that they need a savior in some way within them. And sometimes they're attracted to the conversation about that. But what about the second one? Reinstate his kingdom over us. I mean, who doesn't want a new government? I mean, that's what we long for, isn't it? A good government. Led by people of truth and integrity. Who are good people. Who have the concern of the poor as well as the rich, who know how to help people to get along and to be reconciled to one another, who make bridges rather than walls. These are the kinds of people we want. We're looking for a kingdom to come in our land, aren't we? We're hoping and praying for a kingdom that represents a good kind of kingdom. And maybe all of us long for a kingdom of some kind. And Jesus comes and says to people, and he says, I am a king and I bring a certain kind of kingdom. And when he brings his kingdom, it's very powerful and beautiful. And people are attracted to it. And Jesus says, I'm a good king. I'm going to bring you a good kingdom. And what about, so that's that one. But what about the third one? Well, this is about the love of God revealed to us in the death of God that was so beautifully helped with Josh's prayers earlier. That reveals God's love to us, this emptying of himself to us. So God is interesting, isn't it, in that he doesn't reveal his power to us primarily in Jesus. I mean, if I was God, maybe that's how I would present myself to the world. But instead, Jesus presents God as incredibly loving and self-emptying. This is an incredible offering of himself. And who doesn't want to have a God in the world, a power over the world that is self-emptying, self-giving, generous to the extreme, looking for the last one? Even though they've got 99, they will just keep searching for the lost one. This is the hunger that we have within us for belonging and acceptance. And I think every child knows that right from the first cry. And what about the fourth one, which is about Jesus being in us? And who doesn't want something to change within their lives? A new version of themselves, which is what we're always hunting for and searching for in our lives, our desperate need to reinvent ourselves and to buy self-help books and to become better at time management or eating habits or whatever it is that you're working on at the moment. Maybe some of you do some exercise. Whatever it is, a few of you do some exercise, I can see this. But we all want a renewed version of ourselves. And this story about an image, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it, that we're made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, it means many things, but maybe it's that we're in some way representing God on earth. That the idea of each one of us, even though imperfect, is that somehow we were designed to represent God in some way, be an icon of God's presence in the world, dignified with that intentionality and purpose. And I think of Rory, my father-in-law, how he demonstrated and exhibited God's life and character just through the things he did, through his art and music and his thinking and his science and his jokes. His words. He was a person just like you are a person who has the potential for imaging God in reality. But we know that we're not the perfect version of ourselves, don't we? That we don't image God at work. We don't image God in our marriages. We don't image God as parents. We don't image God as sons and daughters. We don't image God as brothers and sisters. But somehow there is brokenness around us, which is why Tony was so great that he prayed for reconciliation, because that's what it feels like. And God knows this, but he doesn't condemn us, rather he sends Jesus in our place so that we can be renewed on the inside. Isn't that a good news story? It is for me, anyway. Because I want this, I want to be who I'm called to be, but there's something wrong in me and I want to get that healed when I come to Jesus on a daily basis to find out how I can become a different kind of version of myself. And that leads on to the fifth one, which is that we radiate God's life outwards, that Jesus comes to us not just to save us from some eternal consequence, you know, of absence from him, but rather that he saves us for a purpose. He wants us to express himself through us. He wants us to communicate something beautiful, which is why it was really lovely when you were riffing off Tony's prayers just a moment ago. You see how cool I am. I can use words like riffing. I'm not even sure what it means, but anyway, when you were speaking after Tony, you went into, or after the worship, about how we're to represent God in some way. And isn't that when your life comes alive? Isn't that when you feel like you have meaning and purpose? When you're not just doing the thing for yourself and for your family, but you're pointed outwards to other people, and then you think, wow, that was a good day. And that's what Jesus comes to do for us. He doesn't just come to save us from some eternal absence from him, but rather he comes to fill us with his life so that we can have the joy of being delightful in the world and beautiful and wonderful and creative and sorting out some of the messes in the world that we see around us. And God wants to fill us with His Spirit. This is the good news of Jesus that He comes to do. And so we are to invite the Spirit into our lives. Which brings us to the last one, to remake God's creation for us, which is the square within, the square with the cross within the middle. And I want us to reflect briefly on this. How am I doing for time? Has anyone checked already? You know who you are. You've checked already. I know who you are as well. I can see you looking at your mobile phones. No, I can't see anything really, to be honest. So what is this deep need within us? There's the need for purpose and to become good. There's the need for renewal and change. But what is this need? Well, this last need is the need for an answer to our deep cry of pain. The pain that comes from a world filled with injustice. When was the last time you cried out in pain about the world of injustice? I think it's wrong. It's not fair. I remember as a kid, do you remember saying that? It doesn't take long, does it, to learn the words, it's not fair. And we cry all the way through our lives, and maybe we even say that right to the end of our lives, and that's because it often isn't fair. There is something deeply broken in our world, so much so that we know it, and what's interesting is that we don't see it as neutral. When things are not fair, I don't know how atheists think about the world. Never really been one, so I tried it a few times. It didn't last long. I couldn't cope. But I don't know how you deal with it. Why do they matter so much? Is one of the questions I want to talk to atheists about. Why does the pain matter so much? I think it's because there's a seed of how things should be in the world, which is so built into our very DNA, into our very fabric of our personalities. We instinctively know that things are not right, and when they're not right, it's not fair, and they need sorting out. You know, it's not always wrong to be angry. In fact, I think it's a very godly thing to be angry sometimes, because things aren't right. And maybe you cry this out sometimes. I pray God you do, because it's not good, the things that are. And then there's suffering, and suffering goes with injustice. I'm thinking of different kinds of suffering. I'm thinking of illness and that kind of suffering. And who hasn't got a friend here who's going through it in some way or another? Or maybe you're the one in the room who knows exactly what this is like on the inside, and you're going, it's wrong. And then there's the one that at the end of both of those, which is the worst of the lot, the curse that hangs over us, the shadow. That hangs around the place and is always there, isn't easily solved even by John Lewis Christmas adverts. You know, however much we sing, however much we dance, however much we turn the music up, however much we drink, however much we celebrate, however much we have a party, this one sticks around and gets into our being. And it's a reality of everyone's life. The world needs an answer to this question. In the story of the Bible, the gospel story, which starts the first page, the gospel story is a story of connection. The garden, that's an image, isn't it? A garden. What is a garden to you? It's a place of rest and joy and order, isn't it? Well, mine's not. Maybe that's what a good garden would be. It's a place of connection with God, and all was good in the world. And there's presence of God, us with Him, and Him with us, and us with each other, male and female, all good. And then there's the pain of separation. We know this reality, and in fact, this is the reality that we live in. Heaven and earth were married. It was impossible to see where heaven and earth didn't cross over in the garden. It was a heavenly, earthly place. was this separation. The angels stood at the door with their swords. And we live in a non-heavenly place. And don't we long for heaven to come back to earth? Don't we long for the reality of God's kindness and goodness and the reconciliation of peoples to become embodied again in our relationships and in our lives? Isn't that what everyone's really longing for? Isn't that what we put X's in boxes longing for? Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we cry for? I think it is. The separation is painful for us. But the story doesn't end with separation. The story, as we read together, ends with renewal. The renewal not just of our souls disappear into a heavenly space, but the renewal of things. You know, it's called matter for a reason. It's because it matters. And God didn't create the world to throw it away and to rescue us from the world. He created the world so that we would live in the world full of Him. And heaven and earth would be married together once again. This is the vision that the prophets had, Isaiah 65. See, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. But John picks up right in the last chapter, which he begins to see with his revelationary eyes. He can see this reality that is coming. And what does it look like? It looks like Eden coming out of heaven. It looks like a garden, except for it's a city now. It's now a garden city coming out of heaven. There's a river and streams, and there are trees in this city, and it's the same city, it's the same garden. It's coming down. Do you notice we're not headed anywhere? Do you notice that the people are not going off to be in heaven and then God getting rid of all of the things that matter, like stuff, but rather He fills stuff with His presence? Do you notice that the direction is not us leaving earth, but rather God filling earth? That heaven comes down out of the highest place and comes and fills world with the glory of God. You get the renewal of all things. And I don't know as Christians whether this is what you talk about when we're idly chatting with each other, but it's such a crucial part of our story that I think we've even forgotten it. And we tell stories, we tell different kinds of stories in our faith than this one. And I want to encourage us to reconnect with this true story that God is coming back to fill the earth with His goodness and kindness. The square is a picture of a temple, really, and this is how God sees the world. He wants to fill it with His presence, and He puts Jesus right at the center of this temple. I went on holiday to France. Have you heard me talk about France before? I won't do my terrible French accent this week, but and we stayed on the way back. The kids were maybe 10 and 12, something like that. And we were trying to get the ferry. And you know, you've got that journey to get to the ferry. We chose a place to stay called La Ferme du Ver, just near Calais. Relatively near Calais. It was a short trip, and it was good that it was close. It meant that the next morning we could have a really nice evening. Anyway, we discovered this place. It was just, you know, you go to these places sometimes and they're way better than your expectations. You know, you're on holiday and it's good, but then you go to one place and it's just like everything is wonderful. You know, everything. And you walk in and the bedroom is just amazing and the sheets are just super fresh. And the place looks really nice, and then you go to the restaurant and you've been upgraded and you're allowed to, you know, whatever. It's just like it was one of those evenings and the food was amazing and place was beautiful and the sun fell down behind the fields behind us. And it just was a perfect, perfect ending to our holiday before we set off back home. And a family phrase emerged out of this moment. It was a little bit of heaven. It was just a little bit of heaven. It felt like the holiday had been good, but it was a little. Do you remember when was the last little bit of heaven where heaven broke into your world? moment something. We're looking and hungry for little bits of heaven to break into our world, our realities. And I think sometimes when we worship, don't you think when we worship sometimes that a little bit of heaven breaks into your life, just kind of like suddenly you're in a different space than you were when you came in. Anyone else know that? Or in a conversation? Anyway, heaven is God wants, that's a good thing. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring heaven on earth. In fact, what did Jesus teach us to pray? What was his prayer? His prayer was pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he wants to do. And he's got an ending to the story, not like a romantic. Do you watch romantic films? Love those. Liam loves those. They're rubbish, aren't they? Nothing against you, Liam, but they're not true, are they? At the end, it's that little bit of nonsense at the end where everything. I haven't seen Last Christmas, but I know how it's going to end. We know how it's going to end. It's going to end in an untruth, isn't it? It's going to end in an untruth. This is not to ruin the story. I'm sure it's a good film, and I'll watch it and laugh with the rest of us, but. I'll watch it with them. But what I'm saying is that it's not a true ending to the story. That romantic kind of everything feeling nice, this is not the ending that the Bible has. The Bible has a much more robust finish to the story. It has everything being renewed. It has every injustice being righted. It has suffering being accounted for. And it has death. Here's Jesus in the center of all things. And this is our hope that we look forward to. Let's look at the words. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. Sea is an image of chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, everyone, God's dwelling place, tabernacling place, is now among the people. It's no longer separated. God is not distant from you, but now he's with you. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe, I love these words, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, more mourning, more crying, more pain, for the old order. This ending matters to me because of my father-in-law. Because I want a story not just that his soul goes to heaven, but that he could be remade. He could be renewed. He could pick up the bagpipes once again. He could dream. He could make ideas work. He could be creative. And this is the destination that Jesus comes to make a reality. Rather than just a dream. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He broke bread with his friends. He had meals with them. This is the gospel that we proclaim. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The passage goes on. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as Jesus, down the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of the nations. Don't the nations need healing? Don't our lives need healing? The ending of the story is of God healing those things that are most broken in our world. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be night. They'll not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And what will we be doing if we will be reigning forever? This is the beautiful vision that Jesus offers us, not just a renewal of my heart or a place to go and die, but a new earth to reign on, ruling designing things, using every single bit of me, pure, sinless, spotless, righteous, good, clean, holy, the better version of me, the truest version of me that there ever will be on that day when Jesus returns and I am raised to life. Now, some of us may be alive when he comes, but do not worry, friends. That's going to be fine too. We'll meet him in the sky and then welcome him home. That's absolutely fine. But the dead will be raised. Isn't this what Paul teaches us? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep will be raised first. And then we will all join with Christ to join in an eternal song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, the one upon the throne. Worthy is he, because he has brought life out of death. He has wiped away every tear. Death, where is your sting? Who can separate us, says Paul, from the love of God? Can suffering or injustice or persecution or brutality or tyranny or rubbish governments, can anything separate us from the love of God? No, he says, I am convinced there is nothing, height nor depth, width nor breadth. Wherever you go, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours. Where? In Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, well, if that's the truth, come to Christ Jesus. Come. He's our place of safety. He's our place of security. He's our place of hope. He's our place of reconciliation. Come. He is the one that we come to worship. There will be a day and an end with Jesus at the center of all things. And this should be our hope, and it should animate our lives. Ali, I wonder if you could come and begin to play for us. You know, the gift of music helps us, doesn't it? When I would go to Sea Brewery, you would often have music on. Anyone like William Byrd? Do you know who William Byrd is? It's old-fashioned, it's choral music. Heavenly songs. And he'd have one in the background. He'd take you to a place of heaven. Paul says this: I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He suffered bad, just as many of you are suffering bad. But we do not consider our present sufferings the end of the story. A greater glory will be revealed in our bodies, in our life, in our world, when Jesus returns. Restores all things, repairs all relationships, and destroys death and sin forever. For creation waits, doesn't it, in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the taste of the Spirit in our lives, the reality of the Spirit in us, we groan inwardly, don't we, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The Christian story is that death has been defeated, and that Jesus is the King, and that Jesus will return to make all things new. As for him, so for us. As he was raised to life, so will we be raised to life. This is our amazing story. It would be crazy to think such